Meanwhile, this time of year, many Christian churches and groups spend some time remembering the sufferings of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, culminating, of course, with his resurrection. God raised him from the dead to die no more. And that, of course, opened the door for God to grant eternal life to whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to take a look at a couple of events that happened before his suffering, death, and resurrection during what we refer to as the Last Supper. But before we do that, let's take some time for prayer and manifestations. Today is Sunday, March the 21st, 2021. And if you would, please take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John 13 is where we are going to begin this morning. During his last hours with his disciples, during what we refer to as the Last Supper, as well as the time from that meal to the garden, Jesus Christ taught them about many different things. He taught them about service, love, the hope, believing, prayer, persecution, and the coming of Holy Spirit, which he mentioned a number of times. There is, of course, as you know, a lot of detail in the Gospels about that particular time, and obviously we don't have time this morning to read and consider all of what's written, but let's consider something in John's Gospel. And in John chapter 13, verse 4, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, then thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Of course, in Bible times, walking on dusty streets, wearing sandals when you come to someone's house, it was common for someone to wash your feet. I mean, it was as common a courtesy as it was for us when someone comes to our house to offer them something to drink. In Bible culture, the servant who performed this very lowly task of washing someone's feet that came over, this lowly task was usually done by the lowest servant in the household. But the exception to this was if the guest was someone of great importance, someone with a very high rank in society, and on those occasions, it would be the master of the house who washed the guest's feet. And it was his way of recognizing that that person was very important. It was an extremely high compliment. When Jesus washed the feet of his disciples that night, they were well aware of their own customs, that the lowest servant washed the feet, unless the guests were very prominent people. And that's why Peter initially objected and refused to have Jesus wash his feet. Jesus used something in their culture for an example. He certainly didn't mean we should literally wash each other's feet. It was an act of service. Jesus did this humble task, setting an example of love, service, and humility. And he said, "The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." And, you know, in verse 15 it says, "I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Now, isn't it amazing and so remarkable that shortly before he was about to suffer and die for the whole world, Jesus Christ demonstrated what love and service looked like. And he told them to do likewise, to serve. If you keep your finger here and go to Matthew chapter 20 for a moment. Matthew 20. And look at verse 25. This is when, you know, the mom of the Zebedee boys came up and, "Hey, how about my sons? Can they get a prominent position?" and all that. And Jesus told her a few things and them a few things. Verse 25, though, says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister," one that serves. You want to be great? Serve. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Go back to John 13. Jesus Christ is the absolute benchmark for love and service. He not only taught it, but he lived it like no one ever had. And if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, should we not follow his example of love and service? He said we should. During that Last Supper, Jesus not only knew who was going to betray him, but the traitor was right there with them that night. Imagine knowing one of your closest associates. You know, out of all the disciples, he handpicked 12. Knowing it was one of them, Judas, who was going to betray him, right there with them. But what did Jesus Christ do? He gave Judas the sop. In John 13, we'll pick it up where we left off, verse 18. "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled," or the scriptures being fulfilled, "He that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me." When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Verse 23, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake." You know, Simon Peter's like, "Ask him who it is." "He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Of course, in that culture, that'd be a common dish, and you would take a piece of bread and dip it into the dish to get the food, you know, get the goodies. You know, that's what a sop was. It's a morsel, you know. And in that culture, to dip in and then give someone the sop showed great love to that person. To Judas? Knowing he was the one that was going to betray him? He did that to Judas? I mean, Jesus knew the culture. Jesus knew what it meant to dip in and give someone the sop. You know what? Judas knew the culture too. Oh my goodness, the love of Jesus Christ is just astounding sometimes. I don't think I could have done that. Speaking of love, go down to verse 34 if you would. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And that night, of course, he taught them about love. Look at chapter 15 of John here. Chapter 15 and verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Wow, he mentioned it more than once, didn't he? That night, Jesus Christ demonstrated love and service to them. He washed their feet. He gave the sop to Judas. And he told them more than once to love one another. Love one another. And we read a little bit ago, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, this verse may be familiar to you. Verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Again, verse 13, by love serve one another. If we are truly followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are to love one another. We read in John 13, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Here it says, by love, serve one another. Love and service go hand in hand. You know, we don't serve others because we have to. All right, I'm supposed to serve people. What does he need here? Take this. We are to love one another and serve one another. And it's not just saying, oh, I love all the believers. Yeah, but God bless them all. I love everybody. You know, it says in 1 John 3, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And here we read, by love, serve one another. When it comes to serving others, we all have talents, abilities, long suits that we can and should utilize to love and serve one another. Back up to Romans chapter 12, and we've looked at this before on occasion, but let's just look at it again. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. You and I, every single born-again one, we are all members of one body, and we don't all have the same functions. It goes on to elaborate in verse 6. I want to read verses 6 through 8 from the Working Translation from Reverend Cummins. Verse 6. Having gifts differing according to the grace given to us, if it is prophecy, then let us prophesy according to the proportion of the believing. Or if it is another ministry, then let us minister according to the proportion of the believing in the ministry. Or if it is teaching, then let us teach according to the proportion of the believing in the teaching. Or if it is any other service, such as exhorting, in the exhortation, giving, in integrity, leading, in diligence, showing mercy, in cheerfulness. As members of the body of Christ, we are all to serve one another. By love, serve one another. And we do this with our God-given talents, those we are born with, or those we have developed, as well as our God-given spiritual abilities. Now take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." These ministries, these five ministries, are given to the church. It doesn't mean he gave some people the ministry of an apostle. He gave to the church some apostles. He gave to the church some evangelists. He gave to the church some pastors and teachers. Hey, here's a good question. Are there ministries of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the Baptist church, in the Presbyterian church, the Anglican church, the Roman Catholic church? Wherever there are born-again ones, they are all still part of the one body of Christ. Yes? He gave these ministries to the church. And for what purpose did he give them? Verse 12 says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Why did he give these ministries to the church? It says at the beginning of verse 12, "for the perfecting," or you could translate that "equipping," for the equipping of the saints, that the saints would be equipped. You know, if you go on a camping trip, you don't just, you know, grab your keys and, you know, head up to the mountains and then get there. You need to bring some sort of equipment, right? Maybe a tent, you know, a little cook stove or something, maybe firewood. You know, different things. You need equipment. You need to be equipped if you're going camping or other things that you do. He gave these ministries to the church for the equipping of the saints, the born-again ones, the body, to equip them. To equip them for what purpose? It says for the perfecting or equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Equipped so that they, the saints, the born-again ones, can be equipped for the work of the ministry, service. So the saints can be equipped to serve one another, and so that the saints can be equipped to do the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. It's not just those ministries that are to do the work of serving and edifying. We all are. By love, serve one another. And how long should this go on? Verse 13, until we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're just waiting for Christ to return. And while we're waiting, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, watch this. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And there's that love again. By love serve one another. We all edify, or we're supposed to, edify the body of Christ. We'll come back to Ephesians 4 in a minute, but look at Romans 14. See, this is God's plan, that we take care of each other. By love, serve one another. Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Chapter 15, verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Edification. We build each other up. 1 Corinthians 14. And in verse 3. He that prophesieth, meaning having a word of prophecy, speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. In verse 5, it says, I would you all spake with tongues, but rather, or of even greater importance to, or greater significance to the matters at hand, greater is he that prophesies than he that speak with tongues, except he interpret. For what reason? That the church may receive what? Edifying. Verse 12 says, even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual matters, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Back to Ephesians. So see, it's by love we serve one another. We are to love and serve and edify the body of Christ to which we belong. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The ministries are given to the church to equip the church, the believers, the saints, so that the saints can be equipped to serve one another, and so that the saints can be equipped to edify, to build up the body of Christ. Look at verse 16 again. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. How beautiful that is. Love and service. We love and we serve the best we know how, right? We love and serve and edify. We build up our brothers and sisters. And if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is our lifestyle. And Jesus Christ not only gave us an example of love and service, he told us to do it, to love and serve. We love and we serve. And when you think about this, isn't this so much bigger than going to church every Sunday? Not that there's anything wrong with that, but isn't it so much bigger than just, yep, I got to go, and now I'm done for the week. Now what do I need to do? Every believer in this wonderful one body of Christ is not only important, but needed. Every believer. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member. We're in 1 Corinthians 12, 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, well, I'm not the hand. What good am I? I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Of course it is. And that, what a great analogy, the human body in this section, right? Can you imagine your foot saying, I'm just not important? I mean, look at all the things that the hand does. Have you ever typed on your keyboard with your toes? I haven't. I'm not worth anything. That's what he's saying here. Is it not therefore of the body? And if the ear shall say, well, I'm not the eye. I don't get to see anything. I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now has God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now are they many members, yet but one body. You belong. You are unique and important. Whatever your long suit is, whatever it is that you do really well that comes easy for you, no matter how small or insignificant it may seem to you, it's not. Maybe your great long suit is a smile that just warms people. I don't know. Maybe it's prayer. There are some people that are just on it with prayer, on it consistently. There are some people that are, you know, really blessed and served by being a great listener. You know that when you talk to them, they'll listen. Some people instead of listening are figuring out what they're going to say next. They just want to say their opinion. But there are others that are just great listeners that just ponder, listen. What a blessing that is when you talk to someone like that. It blesses you. It builds you up. There are some people that just run to help. There are people that would just drop everything and run to help. Other people are just great givers. They just love to give. They so enjoy giving. Others are great at organizing or fixing things or the manifestation of prophecy or other manifestations. Whatever it is, you are unique and you are needed. You are very important. And guess what? So is everyone else in this body. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. I really don't need you. I can see everything I need to see. I really don't need you. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, 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 God says. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, this is what God says, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members, look at this, the members, you and I, should have the same care one for another. Everyone else in the body of Christ is important too. That takes some humility, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah. We all need each other. And God wants us to take care of one another. By love, serve one another. By the way, comeliness in verses, I think, 23 and 24, it means like looks real good on the outside, elegance, maybe a personality that, they have it all together. Let's read that again, verse 23. Those members of the body we think to be less honorable, upon them we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You know, in the Christian world today, verse 25 is ignored. It does not exist. There's no unity in Christianity. Is there schism? Are there divisions within Christianity? How many different doctrines and different denominations are there? And you know what? Even in the individual groups or denominations, there's division. You know, some people play favorites. Oh, I don't want to talk to him. I'll talk to my friends. He'll be fine by himself, whatever. Yet we just read, God said we are to have the same care one for another. We're not supposed to play favorites. Same care one for another. Here's something that I found interesting. According to a 2019 Pew Research survey, 65% of U.S. adults call themselves Christians. 10 years ago, it was 77%. So in 10 years, from 77% to 65%, that's kind of sad. That 2019 survey also showed that millennials, those that are born from 81 to 96, 49% call themselves Christians. But even so, 65% is a pretty big majority in the country, wouldn't you say? Sure, 65% of adults in this country call themselves Christians. And today in our country, we are witnessing some policies that contradict what the Bible teaches. You know, some policies that may favor a very, very small percentage of our population being pushed through to be the law of the land. Now think about it. If there wasn't schisms, division, there's no way the godliness we see growing in our culture, the push for secularism, there's no way that would be allowed to continue. Instead, just the opposite. Makes you wonder, who's behind division of Christians? And who knows where it'll all go? I don't know, you don't know, but I'll tell you this. We pray a lot for our country. We do. And that's why we continue to pray for our country. But as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do what God's word says to do. We do what Jesus Christ said to do. We are to love and serve one another. We are to edify one another. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. We bless and take care of each other. We are to have the same care one for another. And then verse 26 here in Corinthians 12, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular, God says. You are a very important and very needed member of the body of Christ. And by the way, always keep in mind that this section here in 1 Corinthians, it's right in the middle of a discussion about operating the manifestations of Holy Spirit. How beneficial those manifestations are, if operated correctly, with the love of God, how beneficial they are to bless, to serve, and to edify one another. You know, my dad was born in Italy, came to this country as an immigrant. Ellis Island at age 5, became a citizen, of course, learned English, served in the United States Army in World War II. He placed his American citizenship above his cultural background. He still had his Italian culture, of course. He spoke Italian to, you know, relatives and obviously loved Italian food, but he viewed his American citizenship far greater than his Italian heritage. When I was growing up, he never, ever referred to himself as an Italian American. He was first and foremost an American. Now, if people call themselves Italian American, that's fine. I'm just telling you how I grew up, and it made quite an impression on me. You and I, as a result of being born again, we are now literally children of God. And Philippians 3 says, our conversation is in heaven. Conversation is better translated citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. That certainly supersedes, I mean, that's far greater than anything and everything concerning our first birth. We're now God's children in His household with all the other born-again ones. We are part of this wonderful body of Christ, with Jesus Christ being the head. It says in Galatians 3, for you and for me, as born-again ones, it says there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's no more Judean, and Greek is all the other nations. That means nationality, heritage, skin color, all of that. All of it's been superseded by who we are now. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus, it says in Galatians 3. Let's go to Ephesians 2 is where we're going to end up this morning. Love and serve. We'll read verse 19. Now, not when we get to heaven, right now. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, with all the born-again ones, and of the household of God. You talk about belonging, my goodness. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed grows together unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We are no more strangers and foreigners. We are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You want to talk about having an identity? Oh my goodness, how's that for an identity? There's so many people today that are looking to find some sort of identity so they can claim victimhood. I'm born again, a child of God Almighty, and I'm a victim? Christ died for you and me so we could be victorious in life. Doesn't it say in Romans, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us? Of course, life's not fair sometimes, right? Of course, there are challenges, setbacks, disappointments. But God said, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, that's either true or it's just words on a page. And if it's just words on a page, then we can go ahead and list all the reasons or excuses of why we are not victorious in the things we face in our lives. Or we can get fully persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God, and that our loving God and Father has solutions for us no matter what the circumstances are, because He is our Father and He is God Almighty. And please don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not in any way dismissing or making light of anyone's challenges. They are real. We all go through stuff. At times, we may find ourselves in situations where our primary focus is on receiving God's solution for our situation. Remember, I taught last month, nothing is too big for our God. You know what? That's still true. Nothing's too big for our God. Our God still has solutions. Is the Lord's arm waxed short for your situation and circumstances? No. So, please don't misunderstand me. But, regardless, our loving God and Father has solutions for us no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what we're going through, because He is our Father and He is God Almighty. And you know what? What a message of deliverance and hope we can bring to those who are discouraged and disappointed. And so, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take the talents and abilities from our first birth, along with all the rights, privileges, and abilities from our new birth, and any other grace God may have specifically given to us, and we do our best. We just do our best to love and serve one another. That is the true Christian lifestyle. Love one another and serve one another with humility, something Jesus taught them that night shortly before He was arrested. Shall we pray? Almighty God, our gracious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the completed work of our loving, wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, how He carried out Your plan of salvation and redemption, and along the way taught, not only with words but by example, how to love and serve. And as a result of that completed work, we get to belong to You as Your children in the household of God, part of this wonderful one body. Thank You for the rights, the privileges, and abilities we have as children of the Most High God. We truly are the most privileged people on the planet. Thank You for giving us Your word, where we could read and understand and know what the truth is, know who we are, know who You are, know what we have. Thank You for the great privilege that we can not only believe Your word and see Your word come to pass in our lives, but Father, have the great privilege to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can share that word of God, Father. How blessed we are to be able to speak it. I pray for everyone on the hookup this morning, for those that may listen to this later. Thank You for Your goodness, Your grace, and Your mercy to each one of us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thanks for being here this morning. Feel free to share this phone number to anyone you think might want to join in with us on Sundays. I'm going to post this teaching a little bit later on the blog, confidenceandjoy.com. That's the blog. Feel free to share it with someone if you think it might be helpful for them. Have a blessed week, believing God to supply all that you need. Keep praying lots for our country. And keep praying for open doors to speak God's word to those that want to hear. And look for ways to love and serve your brothers and sisters. We'll be back again next Sunday unless Christ returns. That'll be great. I hope it happens. But if not, until then, I love you and may God bless you abundantly.